And so if the children would like to go to that, they're dismissed at this time. For those of us who are going to be here, though, in the auditorium, please take your Bibles and let's turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11 this morning. In your bulletin, again, there is a handout that could be of a help to you as we go through this passage of Scripture and one other this morning. This morning we're going to look at again what it means to live for the glory of God. We have been focusing in this year our attention in the Sunday morning messages on recapturing the glory of God, putting God's glory back in its proper place in our lives, making sure that we are living in line with someone who is a Christian, someone who is called to glorify God with their life. And specifically, the last couple weeks and the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at prayer and how we can glorify God through prayer. Last week, as I said, we answered the question, or we dealt with the question, why should I pray? Why does God call us to pray? And last week, we said the big idea that we wanted to walk away with is that prayer, this gift that God has given us in prayer, is foundational to a Christian's relationship with God. He's given us His Word, and He's given us prayer. This is the foundation for how we grow as a Christian. We said that we as God's children consistently need His help and His provision, and this is why God calls us to offer our supplications to Him in prayer. We said that we need daily a proper mindset of worship and then a clear focus of God's glory in our lives, and prayer helps us with that as we worship Him through prayer. We said as God's children that we need to communicate often, consistently with our Heavenly Father. That's what grows our relationship with Him, just like any relationship we have on this earth. You have to have good communication for that relationship to be a healthy relationship. The same is true for us as Christians in communicating and with intercessions to our Father. And then lastly, we saw that we need to be thankful consistently, and prayer is a great gift that God gives us to help us to be thankful as we pray to Him. We remember what He's done for us. So we know why we need to pray. I think we understand that. And there's another simple reason is we're commanded to, okay? I mean, God tells us to, but there's good reasons why He tells us to. So we understand the why, but what about the how? How do we pray? Do I need to have my hands folded? Do I need to have my eyes closed? And I want to be careful here because there's children here. Yes, if your parents tell you to have your hands folded, your eyes closed, then yes, you need to. Has that ever happened at your table? Such and such person had their eyes open when they were praying. Well, how did you know? Well, I don't know. It just happened. I don't know. I knew. No. But we look at that. We're not talking this morning about how we pray. Do we kneel? Do we stand? In Old Testament times, they would pray with their hands lifted. Here we pray more. We tend to pray not with our hands lifted all the time. But is that what matters to God? And we see from many passages, no, the core of what matters to Him is that we're praying with the right heart. Because we can do all the right things. We could even come here on a Sunday morning and go through all the right motions, and our heart could be far from God. And so when it comes to pray, there are three essential things that we need to have in our life as Christians when we pray. And we'll see those this morning. This morning we want to look at three essentials of God-glorifying prayer. If you're in Luke chapter 11, we're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, which many times is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But I feel that it's probably more appropriate to say that that is the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer, or many times it's called the model prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus gives for us. This wasn't Him teaching Himself how to pray. He was teaching us. And so this is a prayer, a model of a prayer that has all these important characteristics of how we should pray in it. If you're Luke chapter 11, let's start in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Next week, we'll look at this next section in verse 5 as He gives this illustration of how and when we should pray and how often we should pray to Him. But this morning, I want to look at these first couple verses, and in a minute, we'll also go over to another section of Scripture that details God's desire for how we should pray in our heart focus. First of all, we need to realize that Jesus is calling us to pray to Him, to pray to our Father with hearts of worship. The big idea this morning that I would have for us is as you pray, as we pray, remember to whom you are praying. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at the deity of Christ, and it was just amazing to remind ourselves again of who our Savior really is, and that He would love us enough to humble Himself to come to this earth and set an example for us. Even as He prayed, He set an example for each one of us. And here He calls us to make sure that we are praying with a heart of worship. What I want to do before we jump right into this section is to look at some other passages in Luke's gospel where Jesus prays. Because Jesus, by the time that His disciples come to Him here and say, "Lord, teach us to pray," they had seen the power of prayer in Jesus' life. They had seen a commitment in His life like they did not have in praying to their Heavenly Father. Let's go back to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. We're just going to look very briefly. We're not going to preach a sermon on these passages. We're just going to look and read these verses and see how Christ, even in this one account of Luke, prayer was greatly emphasized in His life. In chapter 3, verse 21, here this is at the baptism of Jesus Christ, where again we see His humility and going forward in baptism and setting an example for us to publicly declare our faith in Him that He has saved us. But in verse 21 it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, and you, or with you, I am well pleased.'" But what was Jesus doing? Most of the time we focus on the baptism aspect, and it's an amazing symbol that He does for us in baptism of what He would one day do for us. But it says He was praying. And while He was praying, the Father looks down and He says, "I am well pleased with you." Let's look at chapter 5. Go to Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus has just finished cleansing a leper from leprosy and showing His power in healing him. And great crowds had heard about it. And you can imagine if someone was healed from such a debilitating disease as leprosy, word would get around and probably more people with other sicknesses would come and say, "Well, if He did it for him, maybe He'll do it for me." And great crowds were assembling. And it is after Jesus had healed them of their infirmities, we see in verse 16, chapter 5, "But He would withdraw to desolate places and pray." It was very important to Jesus Christ that He communicated and communed with His Heavenly Father in prayer. He had a relationship with His Father like no one else on this earth had, because He is the Son of God. And yet He is establishing for us a picture and a pattern of how we should pray to our Father, who we now share the same Heavenly Father. It's amazing, isn't it? It boggles your mind. If Jesus Christ in this earthly world, without a sin nature, without the ability to sin, was so important and took so much time to pray to His Father, how much more do we need to pray to our Heavenly Father? And yet the disciples saw this. They saw the crowds. And when they saw Jesus going to a desolate place, what this means is He would go to a private place, a place away from the crowds, a place where probably no one would want to go. Maybe a part of town or a part of the countryside where it was not very often traveled. And He wouldn't go there just to get away from everybody. He would go there to pray, to commune with His Father, to be able to block out the distractions and the voices and the noise and the clamor. He said, "I need to get alone and pray." Go to chapter 6 and verse 12. Next chapter. It says, "In these days He went out to a mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God." I want to be careful here. We say, "Well, I want to be like Jesus Christ." Does this mean that every night I need to go find a mountain, and I need to go up and pray all night? No, it's not saying that. But this is showing us how important prayer was to Jesus. There should be an importance of prayer in our life. And it could mean that maybe there are some times where we need to block everything out of the schedule. We say, today is a day of prayer. Or now I see in my heart that I really need to commune with my Father in prayer. I need to pray with him with a heart of worship, and I need to block everything out. We see that, if nothing else, Jesus went out of his way to make time for prayer. Jesus was probably the busiest human as the God-man that has ever lived in this world. And yet in all of his busyness, he made time to pray. And it says here he prayed all night. And we see his disciples also were observing this. Look at chapter 6, verse 28. He also encourages us to pray. In verse 28, he says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you, those who wrong you, those who unjustly treat you. Pray for them. The disciples heard this. Probably one of the hardest things to do is to pray in love for someone who has wronged you. It might even be easier to want to pray that God would judge them, right? We see some of those imprecatory prayers. Break their teeth, right, oh God? But no, here Christ says, pray for those who abuse you. Bless them in your prayer. Look at chapter 9, verse 18. We're almost done. And then we'll come back to chapter 11. In chapter 9, verse 18, it says, now it happened that as he, Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with them. Notice that Jesus is the one praying here. We don't see the disciples praying at the same time. And it seems the disciples at some point, they want this power of God in their life. They want this connection with God that Jesus had, and so they eventually, when we get to our passage, they say, Lord, just teach us to pray. Would you teach us what you have in prayer? But here we see again, he's praying alone, away from the crowds. Look at chapter 9, verse 28, a couple verses down. Again, it says, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And here we see as he was praying, his face is transformed. We see the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And they see Jesus in his glorified state for a split second. One day John would see Christ in his glorified state in Revelation. We see the glory of God, and it's a confirmation to these apostles or these disciples that Jesus is everything he said he claimed to be. And he is the Messiah. Look in chapter 10, verse 2. Again, Jesus compels all of us to pray here. And it says in chapter 10, verse 2, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I believe this is one of the prayers that Jesus was praying every time he would go to the mountain to pray or go to the hill to pray or get alone to pray. He'd be praying for his disciples. He'd be praying for God to build his family through his grace. We see in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ, and he prays for all those who would come, those who are his disciples, those who would be his disciples. He says, God, I pray that you will sanctify them through truth, through your word. Do you know that Jesus was praying for you before you even came into this world, if you were a child of his? That give you goosebumps sometimes? Gives you encouragement. You know that Jesus was praying for you and every situation you will face in this life before you even came into this world. He's saying, Father, I pray for those who haven't yet come, but who will come to me one day by faith in your word. I pray for them that you'll protect them from the evil one. We see prayer is very important in the life of Christ. And here he says to the disciples, now we come back to chapter 11. He says, when you pray, it's not as if sometime when you pray, it's expected that his disciples, his children, will indeed pray. And he says, when you pray, pray this way, Father, hallowed be your name. He calls us, first of all, to pray with a heart of worship. We could call this adoration if you were to break it down. Your prayer needs to have adoration in it. Even when you come to God in one of the most difficult times, give God the glory and pray to him and say, Father, hallowed. That word hallowed means set apart, distinct, lifted high, incomparable. You are the only true God. May your kingdom come. And Matthew's account, he says, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is an acknowledgement of God's kingship, of his sovereignty, of his will that is not your own, that his will would be done. May your kingdom come in your way, in your time. May you rule even in my own heart, in your perfect way. As we pray, may we remember to whom we are praying. God does care how we pray. He's not as much worried about the externals as he is about the heart, though the externals are important. But he wants your heart. He calls us to pray with hearts of worship. But he also calls us to pray with hearts of humility. Look in verse 3. He says, give us each day our daily bread. This is a humble acknowledgement or an asking of the fact that we need his help. We need his provision. We must come to God humbly when we pray. Sometimes that's a challenge, isn't it? When God is choosing to go a totally different direction in your life than you were anticipating. And you come to God and everything in you wants to say, how dare you? And yet we are called to come with worship and humility. We're called to come later, we'll see, with an honest heart. We be honest with our God about our concerns. We be honest with him about how we feel. But it all must come in a heart of humility and a heart of worship. Could I encourage us with this thought? We will not come to God with a heart of worship if we are not coming to God with a heart of humility. True worship is born out of true humility. Give us, we ask God, please continue to give us what we need. Because we can't grow, we can't prosper, we can't be sustained without your provision. So we humbly come to you, Lord. We see that Christ humbled himself. Even the fact that he prayed to God, does it just seem weird to you sometimes to see Christ praying? Because he's God. So he's praying to his Father, but what he's doing is, as he took on humanity, he took on the burdens of humanity. He took on the weariness of humanity. He took on the distance and the sense of a relationship between God in heaven and him on earth. And every day, he needed to pray to his Father, even in this momentary separation on earth. Jesus calls us to pray with hearts of worship. He calls us to pray with hearts of humility, and he calls us to pray with hearts of honesty. Look in verse 4. It says, forgive us. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. This phrase, forgive us our sins, people wonder, well, what does that mean? I thought that in Christ all our sins were forgiven. Yes, but you have to balance that with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fact that we have been saved from our sin is a glorious truth. We've been saved from the power of sin. As the men were looking in, and on Saturday at Romans chapter 6, we don't have to sin anymore because we are freed from Satan's power. But the problem is we still sin. We still choose to do the wrong thing because we still have that sinful old nature in us that one day will be taken away when we see Jesus in heaven. But here we still struggle with the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. And we will fail. And when we fail, we pray to God, please forgive. This isn't continue in sin that grace may abound. Just keep asking God to forgive sins and not care. No, this is remorse. This is seeing our sin for what it is and saying, God, please forgive me. Help me. Help me to not give in to this temptation. I think this is more what Jesus is saying, or lead us not into temptation. This is not saying that God would lead us to sin. That is not at all what it's saying. The Pope has asked that this particular passage of Scripture be switched around, because this just doesn't seem right to him. I would say, no, this is exactly what Christ is saying. He's saying, Lord, lead us. But as you lead us, help us to not give in to this temptation. In fact, lead us in righteousness. Lead us to make the right decisions. But when we do sin, Lord, we pray that you forgive. And help us to forgive those who are indebted or who sin against us. This is a prayer for God to lead us, to guide us, to help us yield to his leading instead of yielding to sin's temptations. So I would say again, as we pray, remember to whom you are praying. Jesus cares how you pray. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 18, a couple chapters over. Just want to look at a parable that shows more how much Jesus cares how we pray in the sense of our hearts. If you look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, next week we'll glance at verses 1 through 8 just a little bit as we look at when we're to pray. And we see that we're to pray always. We're never to stop praying. But in verse 9, says he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Here's what Jesus said, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, or a publican, as the King James says. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be lifted up or exalted. Here we see a parable of two prayers, basically. A teaching lesson concerning two ways people prayed. We see two men with two totally different agendas because of two totally different heart conditions. We look at the Pharisee and we see it is that he prays a flamboyant and extended prayer of pride and self-exaltation. And yet we see the tax collector prays a quiet and brief prayer of humility and repentance and worship. This prayer, even in these short words, God be merciful to me, a sinner, it contains a heart of worship. He sees God for who he is, and it's humility. I need your mercy, and it's honesty. I am a sinner. God, I need help. This is the heart that God rejoices to hear and to answer. And so Jesus says, pray this way. And we look back at this other prayer, and this would happen very often as the religious leaders would go, and it's very important to them that they in their hearts felt that the people saw that they were spiritual and that they had God's blessing, and so they would wear long gowns and they would wear extra the phylacteries and they would have the things bound upon their hands and upon their heads with the word of God. They're trying to be as literal as they could to following the law to the closest T. And yet Jesus shows that many times their heart was far from what God wanted it to be. We see that this Pharisee, he compared himself with other sinners. If you look in verse 11, he says, I'm not like other men. And he lists some of those men that he in his heart, he doesn't believe he's like. Extortioners, those who extort people, who rob people like a tax collector might. Unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. In the eyes of the Jews in that day, that a tax collector was looked upon as an adulterer who had adulterated his loyalty to the nation of Israel by working for the Roman government. They were known for their sinful practices of extorting money and saying the tax was this when really the tax was this and keeping the extra for themselves. They were known for their injustice. And this Pharisee compares himself with that man and says, I'm doing great. Look at me, God. The pronoun I is used, I believe, five different times in his prayer. He exalted his works of the flesh. He says, I fast twice in a week. If you were a good, quote unquote, good Pharisee in that day, you would fast at least one time a week. And he says, I'm doubling it. Jesus knew what the Pharisee saw. I've doubled it. I've done twice what a righteous Pharisee is expected to do. He goes on to show that everything in his prayer and his appearance even pleaded for attention. And yet it says that he received nothing from God. But then this tax collector's prayer, he didn't compare himself with other sinners. He compared himself with God's righteousness. He says, I'm a sinner, and you are God. He repented of his works of the flesh. He says, God, be merciful. Show me mercy. I need mercy. I repent. And everything in his prayer, in his appearance even, it pleaded not for attention. But he pleaded for mercy. He pleaded for God's grace. And he received everything from God. He received justification. He says, I tell you that this man, he went down to his house declared right with God. Justified. We understand this is a parable, so we want to be careful. But these kind of prayers were happening all the time in Jesus' day. As he would pass the temple, he would pass the walls, the sacred parts of Jerusalem, there would be people, and even today you go, and they're praying, the Jews are praying for the Messiah, they're praying and exalting their works of the law, and Jesus is saying, pray to me with a heart of worship to God the Father. Pray with a heart of humility and a heart of honesty. We see that God is not impressed with prayers of pride. You wonder why? Why was he not impressed with this Pharisee's prayer? Because it wasn't true. It wasn't true. God is not impressed with our prayers of pride or our lifestyle of pride because it's not truly who we are. We are poor and wretched and naked. We need Christ. And as we come to him in prayer as his children, that we have a relationship with him, he wants us to come with a heart of worship. God answers the prayers of humble entreaty and dependence upon him because those are true prayers. And they are worship-centered. They glorify him. We realize this phrase, doxology. It comes from the Greek word doxa, which means glory. It means something, words that glorify God, a doxology. When we talk about, we'll use this term often this year, doxological. That means that we are called to live a life that glorifies God for his glory. So prayer is doxological when it's done the right way. But prayer is man-centered when it is done the wrong way. God rejoices. He always welcomes and he hears and answers the prayer of hearts that are done with worship and with humility and with honesty. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 31. And we saw, how do I glorify God in stressful times? How do we glorify God in times of stress? As we began a year, each new year comes with great anticipation, but every time it seems the year starts, it can be a very stressful time too. As we think of everything that has to be done this year, we think about what's going on right now, and I don't have all the answers about what to do even for tomorrow, let alone the whole year. How do I glorify God in stressful times? And we said that God calls us to be honest with him. We looked at that prayer of David, and he's honest with God about his need. He's honest with God about his stress. He's honest with God about how he really feels and struggles, but he's also honest with God about God's glory. Remember? And we said that we need to be honest with God about the reality of our situation, but we also need to be honest with God when we pray about his glory. True prayer starts with honesty before God, acknowledging our need for him, and that honesty translates into humility. We humble ourselves before God. We're honest before him. We say, God, you are worthy of glory. I need your mercy. I need you to work. This is what's so beautiful about prayer. Prayer is done personally. It's done corporately as well. I thank the Lord for Wednesday nights as we come together and we pray together. And in Sunday school, I love it when I see or I hear believers just sitting and praying together before a service starts or praying after. That's what we're called to do. Meeting with one another, encouraging one another through prayer. But as we pray privately, God wants us to pray to him with honesty that turns into humility that comes out as worship. That is the prayer that God cares. He doesn't care if you're kneeling, standing. Peter even says, you know, hey, I would pray that men all over would pray with hands lifted high to God in praise. But the core there is their heart. It's not about the external, it's about the heart. In Isaiah chapter 1, God makes it clear that the outward rituals, the sacrifices, everything that Israel was doing, they disgusted him. They made him want to vomit, he says, in very strong, emphatic language. Your sacrifices make me want to vomit, God says, because your lips speak to me this, but your heart is far from me. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as vibrant as scarlet, they can be white as wool. Come, let me change your heart so that I can receive your true worship. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 reminds us that God resists the proud, but he exalts the humble. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. That's why he gives us prayer. Because when we pray as we ought, we are doing that. We're humbling ourselves before God. We're saying, God, you are worthy of all glory. Please help me in this situation, or please help me with this sin condition. Forgive me for my sin. Help me be a child of God for your glory. You know, it's easy for us to look at this prayer of the Pharisee and to turn our noses down at him, isn't it? When we look at that, we say, what a fool! What a fool who would pray to God in such a way. And yet, if we're honest, remember honesty? We, myself, can get pridefully creative too when we pray. I like to think of it as pridefully creative sometimes when we pray. We can pray in ways that seem humble but that are really prideful. Isn't that terrible? For instance, we could pray for God to make others more like Jesus Christ, to work his righteousness in their life when we ourselves knowingly are in the middle of some heinous sin. We can pray to God and put this mask of hypocrisy on. God, would you please work in so-and-so's life? Help them in this situation. Help them to be more like Jesus in their life. They need that. And in our own life, we're doing the most nastiest sins ever. Anger, bitterness, gossip, lust, whatever. It's a prayer of pride. We can pray to God to forgive us when we are not forgiving others. Jesus says that often, right? He even has this in this prayer. No, forgive. God, forgive me so I can truly have the right mindset to forgive others. We can at times look like we're trusting God to others, but as we pray inwardly, we can be harboring perhaps a bitter or an angry spirit to God because he's not working in a way that we want. And God says, come and be honest with me about that and repent of that sin and worship me and watch me work. Don't pray to me out of a heart of pride or bitterness. Here's a big one. And I think it fits even Jesus' parable with the Pharisee. We can thank God for our salvation while despising those around us who have not tasted of God's gift of salvation. Have you caught yourself doing that? On Wednesday nights, there's a part in our prayer sheet that we pray for our country. We think of all the sin and the darkness in our country, and it's very easy to pray with pride even in that and say, can't believe how terrible our country has gotten, those sinners. And yet we should be saying, we totally believe how terrible our country has gotten because we need Jesus. So Lord, open the eyes of our neighbors. Open the eyes of our government leaders. Open the eyes of those making decisions in our country. Help them to see Jesus for who he has. Changed their heart. Do the work that you did in our country years ago in that great awakening when revival swept across our land. You can do that, Lord. And there we're worshiping God rather than praying in pride. We can thank God that we are not like those sinners around us, like the abortionists, or the homosexuals, the abusers, the murderers, those who do not stand on biblical principles as they lead our country and government. If we're not careful, instead of coming to God in honest humility and worship, we will entreat him in prayer with a prideful tone. We need to pray sometimes just for God to help us pray correctly, don't we? And Lord, I think that is why the disciples say, Lord, teach us. Teach us to pray. I think this is a good prayer for us this morning. Lord, would you teach us how to pray? In an email I sent out yesterday, I know not all of us do email, but I sent an email just, you know, giving a preview of the week, you know, or the weekend. And sorry I got out so late. I try to send those out on Thursday or Friday if I can, but this one was late yesterday. But I don't know if you saw at the bottom, but I said there's two things that I'm burdened for as your pastor, and I will always be burdened for as your pastor. One is that Open Door Bible Church has a great desire for the Word of God. And also, that Open Door Bible Church has a desire for prayer. Because if we do not have God's Word driving us, and we are not a praying church, then we will never can expect to be a growing church in the Lord. We can never expect to be a church that God would want to bless. And my passion for us, my burden for us, and myself, my own heart for our family, is that we will be a family. We will be a church family and individual families in our homes, individuals in our own lives, that we will have a passion for God's Word and that we will have a passion for prayer. The apostles, they said, we will commit ourselves to the Word and to prayer. The same has to be true for us. So if in your life right now, life seems chaotic and out of whack, doesn't necessarily mean you're doing anything wrong. It can mean that we're just in the middle of a fallen world and we're having to trust the Lord through this. But it very well could be that if you have not been in the Word, and the word is not precious to you, and if you are not active in prayer on a regular basis, then don't expect your life to just be awesome as a child of God. Expect there to be some stuff that's not right. Now, I want to be careful how I say that, because I don't want to ever imply that because things are going weird in your life or unnormal, that you're sinning. But at those times, our time in the Word and our time in prayer should be even more precious to us, not something that we just start doing. You know, if that makes sense. Remember who we pray to. God wants us to pray with a heart of worship, with a heart of humility, and with a heart of honesty. And Jesus shows us all three in his example. He humbled himself. He was honest with God. Probably one of the most powerful prayers emotionally that we see is Christ praying in the garden. And he does everything that he just told us to do in this prayer. He says, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. But if there's any way possible, remove this cup from me. He's just being honest with his Father. Hebrews says that for the joy that was set before them, he endured the cross. But it doesn't mean that joy didn't come with pain and with separation and great cost. He says, Lord, Father, if there's any way possible, help me not to be torn away. The boys, Caleb and William, were listening in the car the other day on the way to school to the Jesus Storybook Bible, and there's a part where it talks about the crucifixion of Christ. And it's explaining it to children, but it talks about Jesus crying out on the cross to his Father. I had tears in my eyes as I'm driving the boy, and I gotta, you know, watch as I'm listening to this. And it's all it says, Jesus calls out and he says, Daddy, why have you forsaken me, Dad? There's no answer. Because God turned his back on his Son for us. That is what Jesus was saying, Lord. I'm not looking forward to this. He was honest. We would never do that to our own children when they call out to us, Mom or Dad. We answer them, and that's for that time in history, God turned his back on his Son because his Son was taken upon the sins of the world. And Jesus in the garden knew that was coming, and he cries out with honesty to God, and he says, Lord, if there's any way possible, this is my honest feeling right now, but I'm humble. I'm meek and lowly. I come to you, Lord, and not my will, but yours be done. He worships his Father. And then he gets up from his knees, and there comes the crowds. And he's hauled off like a sheep to the slaughter. Our Savior gave us the example of praying with a heart of worship, a heart of humility, a heart of honesty, and that's the prayer that he loves to hear. So God, I encourage us this morning in application. May we pray with a heart that glorifies God. We know why we need to pray. There's so many reasons why, so many good blessings of prayer. But oh, it's so important that we pray with the right heart. May God create in us an open door and develop in us a never-ending culture of prayer. A reality of prayer in our lives so that when we meet together on Wednesday nights, we come because we want to. Not because Pastor Sam keeps saying, hey, we need to be here on Wednesday night. We come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Sunday school. We're excited to be here because we can't wait to share how God has been leading through his word and through prayer in our lives this week. You know what that's called? That's called discipleship. That's called being an active member of the family of God. May God help us to always be a church that prays to him with hearts that glorify him. If you have your handout here, there's a little thing I did on the back, and I want to take a couple moments just to explain that to you. We realize that God always welcomes and answers a heart of worship. That's a promise. On the back of our sheet, I just want to give you this. Perhaps this could be a helpful tool for you. Maybe as you've heard the word this morning and as we've been looking at different passages of Scripture that Christ talks about in prayer, maybe there are some areas in your life that God and his Spirit has been showing you, areas that you need to be honest with him about. You know, praying with God is not a game. I think sometimes we think that prayer is just a game with God. Oh, I'll just give him these moments. But God wants you to be honest. He knows your heart. He knows what's really going on. He wants you to admit that to him in honesty and come to him. Perhaps God is calling you in your life to be honest with him about your need for salvation. It could be that God has been showing you that truly you claim that you might know God, but maybe you know in your heart that you really don't know God. God is calling you to be honest, perhaps, about your need for salvation. Maybe God is calling you to be honest with him as you pray about your fears, about your anxieties. I don't know what it is for you. Some of you have shared And I appreciate that as we pray for one another. But I would encourage you to take this, maybe some time, even this morning as we pray, or maybe this afternoon, or sometime soon, look at this and say, where is God calling me through His Word to be honest with Him about in prayer? And then, secondly, God is calling me to be humble toward Him. Maybe it's about my parenting and my children. God, I'm coming to You humbly as a parent who doesn't have the answers, but I have these children You've given me with, and I love them. God, I need Your help. I humbly come to You in humility. One of the most humbling things as a parent is many times just having to say, I need help. Maybe our talents and our abilities, God is calling us to be humble toward Him about the jobs or the talents, the abilities that He's given us. In humility, come to Him in humility with those talents and abilities so that we will serve one another as we ought. Maybe as we think of serving, God is calling me to be humble towards Him and to pray with Him about serving Him and serving others in the church and not just being a sponge soaking in everything, but serving the body. Maybe that's an area of humility that we need to pray and God needs to work in our hearts about. Talk about God calling us to worship Him. How is God calling you to worship Him specifically? Maybe there's a couple things in your life, and it says, perhaps my schedule and my decisions, God is calling me to worship Him with my schedule and my decisions to make sure that He is not number two or number three or number four, but that He's number one. Maybe God is calling me to worship Him and my family focus on God. How does your family focus on God throughout the week? Oh, it's hard, isn't it? It's really hard. I know it's hard. You pick up the kids from school, you get home, got to do homework. Now that the kids are getting older, got to have supper. About that time, it's almost time for bed. What do? We got to make time. Is there a time with your family where you can just sit and look at the Word of God together? And if there's no time, then we need to cut out some things. Maybe it's in the morning. I have some friends, a pastor friend who's up in Minneapolis, and I got to stay at their house one time, and they do it as a family in the morning. It just not every family can do that, but he's able to. And so with his family, they before they eat breakfast in the morning, they have 5-10 minutes where they read through the Bible, they read through a devotional for their family, they read through God's Word and they pray, and then they have their breakfast. Then they go on with their day, and dad goes off to work, and mom gets the kids ready for school. Parents, it's going to take some sacrifice, but our children need to know that God is number one. Maybe God, the last thought here, God is calling me to pray to Him concerning, maybe it's the salvation of the lost, maybe it's the sanctification of your brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe it's just your own perseverance and perseverance through temptation, but whatever it is, I can't sit here and think. I have filled out things for my own life where I know that God's calling me to be honest and humble and worshipful of Him about. If you look on our screen here, we see that God, or prayer that glorifies God requires three essential components. Honesty, humility, and worship. May God help us to pray that way. Maybe to this morning you just want to pray to God and you say, God, please forgive me because I haven't been praying. I just have kind of made it a back burner kind of thing in my life. There was a time in my life where I think I was really praying, but I just have allowed the busyness of life and the busyness of the stress and just everything. And God, forgive me for stopping praying, but I want to continue again today. Lord, teach me how to pray. And He will. He will. Prayer is not something that we boast in. Prayer is how we boast in God. So may we be a praying church. May we be a church that is consumed with hearts or filled with hearts of honesty, humility, and worship for the Lord.